Amen. It's good to see you guys today, and yeah, it was great worship, huh? When do you see Nate this dressed up? That's pretty cool. I'm impressed. I'm still trying to get my vision back. You know, they have these lights on, really bright purple, and so when I walk out, it's like LASIK surgery, and so I'm adjusting. It's great to see some of you I haven't seen since Christmas, and but I'm always happy to see you. Well, Easter, it's such an exciting day to celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead. Amen. We celebrated all week as we remembered the final week of Jesus' life, building up to Good Friday, when after preparing his disciples and teaching them, and then ultimately he's hung on a cross and killed, murdered unfairly, just in order to, because that's what we needed, someone to die for us. And as hard as that is to even fathom, can't imagine what it was like for the disciples, who they were looking forward to being with Jesus for a long time. And even though he had been dropping hints and saying that he was going to die for people, I'm sure it didn't register, because when he's finally killed, and then they see his body taken down and it's buried, put in a tomb of a rich guy, one of the Sanhedrin members who owned a tomb. Two of the Sanhedrin members actually took Jesus' body off the cross and put it in the grave, which is ironic considering it was the Sanhedrin that pushed for Jesus to be killed. But Nicodemus, you know, and Joseph both were secret disciples, like a lot of people. He's buried, and they figured it's up. You know, what now? The disciples were scared because they were thinking, we're going to be next. So they huddled together in this upper room that they had rented, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're just like, what's going on? What do we do now? Who are we? What do we believe even? And in John 20, beginning with verse 19, earlier in the chapter, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled away and Jesus wasn't in there. So she ran back and told Peter and John. They ran, they looked, nope, not there. They go, well, they went back and figured somebody took the body. Then Mary Magdalene went inside and saw a couple of angels in there. And they said, what are you so bummed about? And she said, well, you know, Jesus, what happened to him? And then she turns around and sees somebody that she thought was the gardener. He must have looked different, but it was maybe she was just adjusting her eyes to the light as she came out of a dark tomb. But Jesus talked to her, and she's like, do you know where they took Jesus' body? And he goes, Mary. And she recognized that voice and said, Rabboni. And she hung on to him and was like, I'm not going to let you go. And he said, I haven't even gone and said hi to my dad yet. So let go of me and go tell the disciples I'm alive. Don't worry. So she came back and told the disciples, but they're like, you know, you're going to believe a woman? And sorry, that was in those days. We, of course, wouldn't think that now. But, you know, they didn't take it too seriously. So here they are in the upper room, and we come to verse 19 of John chapter 20. The same day, Easter, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you, probably in Hebrew said shalom. So he just shows up. He doesn't apparently need to open the door. He just comes right in, which is going to be one of the cool things about having the body that we get after we die and the Lord gives us an improved version on our body, you can probably, transmute yourself to other places. And so at least Jesus could. I'm hoping that I can too at some point. But he goes, peace to you. And when he had said this, he goes, look, it's me. He showed them his hands and his side. He had holes in his hands from the cross. He had a huge wound in his side from the Roman spear. And he's like, look, it's me. And then, you know, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They're like, you're real. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He said, you know, I had a mission to accomplish, but I have a mission for you as well. And here he's telling them, you're not done yet. This isn't just about me dying and coming back from the dead. There's something that you need to do with your lives. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Like the word breathe just means like a puff of air. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he did that. And apparently at that time, the Holy Spirit actually came to live within them. Ever since then, everyone who's accepted Jesus has God's Spirit actually living within them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't even belong to him. And so this was, now later the Holy Spirit would come upon them in Acts chapter 2, but that's something different, and that's for another day. Receive the Holy Spirit, and then look at verse 23. It's kind of weird. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So they have a ministry, they have a mission, they have something that they need to do, and it involves people's sins being forgiven. Now, what this means, there are a few different ideas. The Roman Catholic Church sees this as being a time when the apostles got special magic powers to forgive people. And so that's why they believe that you should go to a priest, which, I mean, Jesus didn't just give this power to Peter. He gave it to the 10 disciples who were in the room at the time. Thomas wasn't there and Judas had already died. But there's no place in the rest of Scripture that tells us that the leaders have a special power to forgive sins. So I'm thinking that might be a bad idea. But there are two other kind of ideas, and the truth might involve both of them. One of them is you have the opportunity to let people know how their sins can be forgiven. You have an opportunity to come to people and go, look, I know that you've sinned, but God forgives you. And so we, as people who follow him, have the privilege of communicating his forgiveness to others. And that's certainly a huge privilege. It's really our message. If God has sent us to do anything, it's to tell people that there's hope for them despite the way they've screwed up their life. You know, that there is a God who loves them and is able to look past whatever they fail. Now, the word sin, hamartia in the Greek, is a word that means when you do something that's not your ultimate destiny. Hamartia. Martos comes from meros, which means your portion or your destiny. So a sin is when you don't live up to your potential, basically. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the message that we carry to people to tell them about God is it doesn't matter that you've come short. That doesn't doom you at all, because there is a God who sent Jesus to forgive you, who paid for your sin, and your sins can be forgiven. And so that's probably a huge part of what he's communicating here. But there's a simpler even explanation than this that's more personal, and my view is kind of in between these two. It's the idea that for you personally, you have the ability to forgive people. See, when people sin against us, when people do things against us that hurt us, it's amazing how it can control us. It affects us more than it affects them. The Bible tells us, and Jesus always told his disciples, somebody sins against you, forgive them 70 times 7, 490 times, and then you're good. The reason isn't because people deserve forgiveness. The truth is, when people do something against you, they don't usually think they were doing something against you. If you live life long enough, you figure out that people do stupid things because they're stupid. And so it's like they actually think that they were justified in doing what they did. So therefore, how does that give me the ability to not let go of that? If I don't forgive someone, they're controlling me. And if I'm like acting in unforgiveness, that makes them feel even more justified in what they did. See, you had it coming. You deserved it. That's the way you are. So one of the greatest powers that you can have in life is the power to forgive. The power to set something aside and go, that person hurt me, but I'm not going to carry that with me. I'm going to forgive them. Forgiving them doesn't mean, oh, now we're going to be best friends. There are people I don't want to have anything to do with, but I've forgiven them. I don't give them free rent to live in my head. I just go, you know what? That just shows who they are, and I can put that aside. The option is to hang on to that. And that's why I think he says, you, with the Spirit's in you, but you can choose to forgive or you can choose to hang on. If you don't forgive, then you will retain that sin within your head. So it may be a combination of both of those, but the point is, Jesus is saying, I have a job for you to do. I have a life for you to live. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, in verse 24. The other disciples therefore told him after he came back, and we're not sure where he was, but what a bummer. Wherever you were, like, hey, guys, I'll be back in a minute. I need to go to the restroom. And then that you come back and they're like, whoa, Jesus was here. And it, but Thomas is like, man, they told him, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now you go, we call him Doubting Thomas. And we're like, whoa, why couldn't he believe otherwise? Well, the disciples, it says they believed when they saw his scars. So for him to say, I want that same experience is pretty reasonable. It can't be for all of us. I haven't seen the holes in his hands inside, and I believe in him. But Thomas just said, I want to have that experience too. And so 8 days later, the disciples were still hanging out in the upper room, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. So he ended up magically coming in, and he stood in their midst, and he said, Shalom again. And then he looks at Thomas. And this is when Thomas is like, I didn't know he was listening when I said, I'm not going to believe. But it became really obvious that Jesus had been there all along because he said, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side, these open wounds. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. I don't think Thomas had to touch him. At that point, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, people argue about, well, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God or not? Some people deny it. But this is, and there are a bunch of places where the Bible says clearly that Jesus is God. So I think it's kind of, if you don't believe that, you're intentionally looking away from so much of what the Bible says. But here, if he calls him Lord and God, don't you think that Jesus would have gone, let's not get carried away. I'm one of the highest angels, or I am, you know, like good friends with God or whatever. But he accepts his worship. But Jesus said to him something interesting, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus said there's a higher level of faith than seeing and believing. And in fact, faith is believing something that you don't see, is filling in a gap of what you don't know. And so he lays that on them. And it's a good thing he did, because most of us believe in Jesus, even though we haven't seen him. And he's saying that you're actually, now I'm sure in a group this size, some of you think you've seen Jesus, but I haven't, okay? And so, you know, but I believe in him anyway. And so Jesus is saying that's actually that's a higher level of faith. And then John finishes off the chapter by saying, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Presumably this is after he had risen from the dead. Lots of people saw him, which are not written in this book. But here's why I wrote these. These are written that you may believe, trust in, have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That you'd believe that, and that in believing that, you may have life in his name. That you understand that faith in Jesus turns into living a life. And so then that ends this chapter and this portion of, you know, chapter 21 is his contact with Peter and talking to him about, you know, feeding his sheep and all that. But as we look at this chapter, a couple things jump out at me for sure. And the first one is this whole thing of faith and believing. And the word for faith and the word for believe are often the same word. But real faith is determined by believing what you don't see. And you can't live without faith. When you sat down in the chair that you're sitting in, you had a certain level of faith. You didn't like check it and break. Maybe some of you have issues and did, but most of us just flopped down. And, you know, we understand I can have some level of faith. And if the chair breaks, oh, well, you know, but, you know, the idea that you just trust the chair, the idea that when you go buy a car, you rent a car and you'll take off and you've never tested the brakes, but you figure that I'm sure they checked them. And maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But you have a certain level of faith, and life is that way. Those of you who are married, you know, it took faith and really maybe naivete for you to trust your life to another person. Those of you who are divorced understand this completely. But it's this idea that a walk with God has to involve trusting Him more than what you have evidence for clearly. Now, there are certain things that cause you to have faith in someone. You probably shouldn't have faith in someone that you've never met. You shouldn't have faith in a stranger, unless they're an Uber driver or whatever. But, you know, in general, you'd like to have a basis for putting your faith in someone and trusting in them. Somebody who shows themselves to be faithful ends up being a person that you might trust further. But living your life, I mean, notice that the disciples, when they were glad when they saw the Lord, when he showed his hands and side in verse 20. And then down in 25, the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." And he goes, "I need to see it, then I'll believe." And then when they saw it, then Thomas said, "You know, man, I believe." And then Jesus said, "Well, it's good that you believe after you saw it, after you saw me. But Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Faith, that we use that term a lot in the Bible, it refers to a capacity of trusting something when you don't have all the information. Like, if I lean on this pulpit like this and I had never been here before, I would be exercising a certain amount of faith. But if I go like this, I like shake it a little, and then I lean on it, I'm testing it out. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that the more you will trust in someone when you don't have all of the information, that's what faith really is. Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Jesus is getting at that here, is that actually believing in something that you can't see, that you haven't tested, is what faith is really all about. It certainly isn't just believing in something ridiculous and imaginary. It's not just like, I'll just trust everyone. That's not trust at all. That's just foolishness. I remember years ago when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, one of Pastor Chuck's granddaughters, Caitlin, was a good friend of mine. I just loved this little girl. She was like 3 or 4 at the time, and she was such a smart kid. Great. She had a vocabulary of an adult because they treated her like an adult. And we were in the church office on a Sunday night. All the lights had been turned off in the sanctuary, and she goes, "Dave, I want to go in the sanctuary." And I go, "Okay." She goes, "Go, come with me." So I'm holding her hand. We walk in there. It's all dark. And I go, "Caitlin, aren't you afraid?" And she goes, "No, I'm not afraid, silly." And I go, "Why aren't you afraid?" She goes, "Because God is here." And I go, "How do you know God's here?" She goes, "Silly, he's everywhere. He's imaginary." So I went and talked to Greg and Jan and go, "You might want to work on her theology a little bit." But some people think faith is just believing in the imaginary. That's not. I believe in God for rational reasons, and yet there are things I don't understand about him, and I understand that I could be wrong. I just look at it from the standpoint of, this is the best option I have, so I will trust him. That's the way I've chosen. That's the way I have chosen to live my life. And that's what faith is. Now, when he calls them to ministry, I think this is really important too, because everyone who has followed Jesus, he says, you want to follow me, here's what you do. And this passage tells us our method of reaching people and the life that we are to live to affect other people centers around forgiveness. Because the powerful truth of Christianity, the core of Christianity is that even though you've never lived up to your potential, even though quite often you've made moves that were really dumb, that were really not in your best interest or anyone else's best interest, but Christianity says, if you will allow him to, he will forgive you for free. It's the reason I'm a Christian, frankly. There's no other religious idea that where it's not somebody's trying to get something out of me. But Christianity is the truth that God wants to forgive you, and he wants to give you the ability to forgive others as well. The burdens that we carry in life are divided up between the feelings that I have against people who have hurt me and the feelings of guilt that I have about the ways that I've hurt others. And the gospel, the message that Jesus gives us, that he allows his Holy Spirit to help us to communicate, is, you know what? Coming short doesn't ruin you. It doesn't end it for you. God loves you. Jesus died so that you could forgive, so that you can be forgiven. It's the core of what we believe. Do I always feel it? No. But by faith, I say, I'm going to live on that principle because it's the greatest principle that I could ever imagine ever happening. And then, again, down to the end of the chapter and the objective of the book. The objective of John's writing here, and you know, there were already three gospels that were written before he wrote, and these three gospels had been distributed and everybody knew them, and so this was his unique twist. He said, I want you to believe. I want you to have faith yourself in who God is. So I've written this so that you would believe who God is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So I want you to be convinced of that. And in believing, the reason I want you to believe isn't so that you'll make God feel good about the fact that you believe in him, that believing you will have life, real life in his name. That's the message of God. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Easter. Not only that God will deal with your sin, not only that he'll help you to forgive people who have burned you, but even more than that, that he can give you the most amazing life. If sin is settling for a cruddier life than what God wants for you, then receiving him and believing in him is something that gives you life in a way that, like, if you think about in your life, when you felt most alive, that gets you close to what he wants for us. I came that you would have life, and that more abundantly. So God's agenda is not to get followers, is not to be famous, is not to get stuff from us. That would be easy for him. His agenda is he wants our lives to be rich and full and blessed. And that's what John wants us to understand. Again, Jesus, I came that you'd have life more abundantly. He wants us to be more alive. Now, who can object to a message that says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you forgiveness and the ability to forgive others, and you don't have to do anything for it. It's going to be free. The very God of heaven says, I will never hold against you anything that you've ever done, and I can teach you how to release the things that other peoples have done against you. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And then he says, and then I want to make your life move in a direction whereby more and more you begin to experience what life is really supposed to feel like. You begin to find a more full life. Who in the world would object to that? I think sometimes people get the idea of Christianity that it's like you become a Christian, it means you can't have any fun, you can't laugh or joke, you can't, you know, care about other people. You have to just be all devoted to some mystical religious convictions or whatever. No, he's like, this is the path. The thing that's keeping you from life are the things that I want to take away from you so that I can set you up to really begin to experience life to the fullest. But you might go, sounds like such a great deal. Who wouldn't want to do that? The one thing that might hold you back, the one thing that might feel like, I don't know about this, is that he doesn't take away the pain of life. He didn't for himself. And when Jesus first called his disciples, he said, you want to come after me? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. See, as much as I believe in Jesus, and I gave my life to him back in 1971, as much as I believe in him, I hurt plenty. I hurt all the time in one way or another. It's not a, he doesn't just drug you to where you feel like everything's okay. But what does he do? In the same way here, that Jesus was validated by his scars. When they saw the scars, they're like, you're real. See, if somebody's perfect, then you don't know if they're real. In fact, if you think of the person that you think is the most perfect in the world, I guarantee you're not seeing that real person. There, if you see somebody who seems too good to be true, they're too good to be true. Real people are validated by their scar tissue. When you see people go through pain and they go, and I'm still here, and I still believe. You know, as you get older, and I'm older than many of you, I can tell you, life's gonna hurt more and more. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean people don't hurt you. In fact, it means that you open your life up more, you forgive people, and you're gonna get burned even more. And I, you know, there's never a point where I can feel like, boy, you know, all of my memories are just positive and lovely. No, I'm beat up like crazy. You know, honestly, I was talking to somebody the other day because, it was the anniversary of two different little kids that I just loved who had gone to be with the Lord when they were kids. And they're like, wow, you've dealt with that a lot, because for years I worked with kids. So, and even since then, I've known so many kids who died, and people have always, you know, they go, I guess you kind of get used to that after a while, huh? And I go, no. In fact, I don't, not only don't get used to it, every time a child that I know dies, I feel the weight of every child. I go back to the first kid I ever knew who died. His name was David Morales. He was a junior high kid at Calvary. And it's like I've watched tons, I've stood there at funerals for tons of kids. I am thrashed from that. And, you know, pastoring a church, it's really cool that people come and there are so many people who are so encouraging, and I look around and there are blessings everywhere, but man, I get beat up too. I get hurt. People, by opening yourself up to people, you make it possible for them to injure you. And so I've talked about how people always, they hear me on the radio and they're like, yeah, we've listened to you for years. We finally came in person and you don't look like what we thought you'd look like. And I go, okay, what'd you think I'd look like? We thought you were some young surfer. I'm like, you've listened to me for 40 years? You think I'd still look like a young surfer? But it's like, okay, sorry, got some scar tissue. Although I did have one Good Friday, it was kind of funny. A girl came up to me and she goes, boy, we've watched you, you know, for years, and I just want to tell you, you look better in person than you do on the screen. And I'm looking around for Jerry and Justin and Kenny, like, okay, who put her up to it? But they were nowhere to be found, so delusional. But life is about forgiveness and grace and believing, but life is also about getting knocked around and beat up. And in a weird sort of way, the hurt that we go through is what actually gives us credibility. Once somebody's been wounded enough, they stop pretending. Because when you get to the point where it's like, you know what? I've just been ripped apart. I'm not playing games. I don't really worry too much about what people think of me because I already know there are plenty of people that think plenty of bad stuff about me, and it doesn't even matter. I still have to get up in the morning, try to do what God's called me to do. But I don't do it without pain, but at some point, you just have to go, you see the scars? That's what reality looks like. And I know for many of you, you might look at your life and you may feel that, you know, your failures are just things that are really holding you back. They're not. Every time you've ever been hurt, every time you've ever been betrayed, every time you've ever been burned, every time life didn't go the way you thought it was, that was just another scar to help you to be real, to help you to be who you are and not have to pretend anymore. Because if Jesus came to give you life more abundantly, the thing that robs you of life abundant is life that's fake, life that's pretending. And once you accept the pain of life, then all of a sudden your life gets richer and more abundant. Not that it doesn't hurt, but you just realize life hurts. That's the way it is. Someday we'll be in heaven and it won't hurt anymore. But living this life means moving toward death. It's just the way it is. Someday we're going to die. And it's going to hurt getting there. It's not like you can't always just do it easily. And so here, you know, John wants us to understand that I never saw Jesus more powerfully than when I saw his wounds. And there he was, telling me peace, telling me forgiveness, telling me that he loves me, that he will always be with me, that he is puffing his spirit into me so that I can do this too. And for me, that's the message of Easter. That's the message of resurrection. And it's an amazing message. It may not be as magical as you would like, but it's powerful because it's real. It will never let you down. And, you know, again, someday you'll be in a state where you could probably teleport. And you'll be like, Jesus, you just come in a room without. Right now, you got to open the door, shake it, kick it, you know, bang on it until somebody. It's just life now. It hurts. It's difficult. It's challenging. Someday you'll probably have the ability to teleport. I know my granddaughter, Sadie, she made a wish one time. She said, if you hold your breath while we go under an overpass the whole time, then you can make a wish and it'll come true. And so she did it and I did it. And she said, what did you wish for, Papa? And I said, well, I wish that your wish would come true. And I go, what'd you wish for? She goes, I wish that I'd be able to teleport. Someday she will. But that day isn't today. This is a day where life is going to be tough and difficult, but if you remember his grace and forgiveness and you trust him anyway and you realize that you can afford to be real, then resurrection happens now because that's what faith looks like. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for John writing all this stuff. Some of this, things that weren't recorded by other people, but John was there and knew about it. Thank you that you made it really clear that you accept us for who we are, that you are able to look past all those ways in which we fall short, and that you can teach us that same grace and forgiveness. Such an amazing and powerful thing that makes it safe for us to be real. That's what faith looks like. God, if there's anybody here today who's carrying a burden of resentment, or they're feeling really bad about things they've done and they don't know how to get it out of their head, or they feel bad about things other people have done to them and they can't get rid of it, help them to realize that they can release that in forgiveness, even though the scars will still be there, and that those scars will actually help them to be identified as being real. because they'll be able to be honest about it. They don't have to cover up and fake and pretend anymore. If you pretend in order to make friends, what you get are pretend friends. So Lord, help us all to represent you the way you want us to. And thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who's never actually come and ask you to forgive their sins, to give them a fresh start, to give them life, I pray that today they would just make that choice, that decision, and maybe come down and let somebody pray for them so that they can really start life fresh and real, stop being fake. Please just work in their hearts. It's your Spirit working within us that helps us to even see what an amazing opportunity and reality this faith of Easter really is. So draw people to yourself. Lord, if there are people here who know you, but they've been living in a way that's phony and they've been pretending and they've just been licking their wounds all the time and they don't understand the abundant life that you want to give them, the rich, full life that can come when we're real. Lord, please help them to know today they can come to you, dump it all out, and walk away free because of Easter. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.